text here. This is taken from Matthew. Goodness. Matthew 21 and verses 8 through 11 is we're going to look at. I'm telling you, the Lord's not through. We're going to minister here at the end. Brother Galen is, he's going to gear up. He's going to come back up here. He's going to take a couple of swigs of water back there. Don't laugh. It's a big old jug back there. Says it's got lemon in it. I'm not sure what all it has in it. But, if you notice, he gets on this piano and starts really playing. You know he's been chugging it. Chug-a-lugging back there. So. Hallelujah. All right. Matthew chapter 21, beginning with verse 8. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. The title of my message this morning is, Who is this Jesus? Who is this man from Galilee? Well, let me begin with this story. It was Palm Sunday, but because of a sore throat, five-year-old Jimmy stayed home from church with a sitter. And when the family returned home, they were carrying several palm leaves and palm branches. And so little Jimmy asked them, well, what were these for? And his father replied, he said, well, Jimmy, he says, people helped him over Jesus' head as he walked by. And little Jimmy responded, he says, wouldn't you know it? He's fuming. He says, the one Sunday I don't go to church and he shows up. Anyway, well, I'm glad he shows up, aren't you? He shows up here when we begin to worship him. Guess what? He'll show up in your car while you're driving to work. Amen. He'll show up in the living room when you're sitting in the recliner. Even after two cups of coffee, he'll still show up. Amen. There's nothing like a good cup of coffee and giving him praise. So those go together, I'm telling you. Amen. Palm Sunday is when we remember Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Can you imagine with me what it must have been like on that day some 2,000 years ago? Jesus' entry into Jerusalem may have seemed to those who were there to be the high point of his ministry. And all of those people together came together to see and hear him preach. And here we find they're shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, Lord save us. And to them, it looked he looked to be a hero, if not the superstar of the day. His name was on everyone's lips, and thousands upon thousands there in Jerusalem spoke of his praises. And everyone wanted to see him, to be near him, to be present, to see perhaps whether he would do another miracle or whether he would heal another person that was sick. And so on Palm Sunday, Jesus accepted their praises, knowing that before the end of the week was up, that most of them would turn against him. And within a week, these same people who were parading through the street, waving palm branches and shouting Hosanna to our Savior, would stand then before him and before Pilate and yell, Crucify him, crucify him. And we might ask, well, why? How could this something like this have happened? And what changed the hearts of the people? Well, according to Luke's account of this story, Jesus, as he rode into Jerusalem, wept for that beloved city, because he knew then the dreams of this day would turn then into the reality of pain and death and suffering for himself. During this week that followed this great triumphant ride into the city, Jesus spoke then of the realities of just who he was. Prior to this event, we have seen Jesus surrounded by people before. We have seen the crowds at Capernaum and other places in his ministry. And we find, we read where Satan then had tempted him in the wilderness with fame and fortune and power. But we also find that Jesus did not yield. Now, after 3.5 years, he is preparing to enter the city of Jerusalem. And the people are expecting now a conquering hero. Jesus was there, you have to understand, he was there for a specific purpose on this Palm Sunday. Jesus had now come to Jerusalem with a purpose. So stay with me as we look at what took place in that following week. On Monday, Jesus sees the height of corruption in the temple area. There he found merchants and money changers who took up the whole of the court of the Gentiles for their businesses. In fact, leaving no room for those outside of the covenant. No place for those seekers who did not grow up knowing the law of Moses. Leaving no place for them to come into the temple and pray. So Jesus enters the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone then to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And so we find this is definitely not a picture of a meek and mild and gentle Jesus. With a handheld whip, he drove out the merchants and overturned the money changers' tables. He told then of the temple's demise. He told of the coming of the Son of Man. And on Tuesday then, the chief priest and the teachers of the law, they started harassing him in earnest. And as he was giving to the people some final glimpses of the kingdom of God before his suffering, his enemies approached him and began to ask him, "Who do you think you are? By what authority are you doing these things?" And so it was a question that was easily answered, but do you hear then the animosity and the hatred and the venom evident in those who ask? You have to understand, these were the religious people of the day. The people who should have known, those who by years of long study should have recognized Jesus and welcomed him in. They sought now to trip him up and to trap him. And before the week was over, they would cast their vote to have him put to death. And on Wednesday, one of his close friends then, one who was with him for 3 years, one who had access to the deepest longings of his heart, that being Judas, agreed to betray him to his enemies. This betrayal was for money. For 30 pieces of silver, the actual price for a common slave. And on Thursday, then, Jesus had one final meal with his disciples. He had one last night, one last time to try to teach his closest followers what was coming. One last night to prepare them. Why? Because he knew their love for him was weak. He knew all of them would be scattered. And even Peter, one of his closest friends, would deny him 3 times that he even knew the Lord. And so Jesus watched then as Judas left the table and knew that in a few hours he would return with a band of soldiers to have Jesus arrested. Jesus knew that in spite of all of his efforts, his disciples only just barely understood then the significance of this night. And they had only the barest perception of what he was going to do for them. Jesus knew that in many ways, though they were with him bodily, he was very much alone. It was in this way then that Jesus entered the Garden of Gethsemane. And for 3 years he had taught. For 3 years he had healed. For 3 years he had tried to make a difference in this world. And now it had come down to this. Jesus knew what he was going to face. Others might guess what was going to happen, yet we find that Jesus knew. And from the very beginning, he knew that the people would reject him, and they would reject his message. They would reject his call to draw near to God. Jesus knew that he would have to die, and that he would have to surrender his life. He knew because he was God. But he also knew that he had to make the offer. He had to walk among the people and offer them the chance to embrace him. Even knowing they would reject him, but he had to make that offer. It was their choice then to accept him or reject him. And so it had come to this, and the worst part then was the anticipation. Jesus knew that before the day was done that he would die. And not just die, but die a very painful death. Oh, sure, he was God. He could make it so it wouldn't hurt. But guess what? That was not part of the plan. Jesus Christ, the very flesh of Almighty God, knew that before the sun had set one more time, that he would offer up himself as the supreme sacrifice for the world. And not just for the world, but for you and for me. And before the day was done, he would offer himself up to suffer and to die. And with those thoughts then racing through his mind, we find that he fell to his knees and he began to pray. This is the prayer of Jesus. Again, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. You have to understand, Abba was an Aramaic word that meant Father, but more than simply Father. Abba means Daddy or Dad. It is a term of endearment, signifying a relationship. And it's only used 3 times in the New Testament. This was the first. And then the other 2 times was where the Apostle Paul uses it to describe then the relationship that we need to have with our Heavenly Father. In Romans 8:15, Paul writes, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, by which we cry, Abba, Father." Aren't you glad you've been adopted and grafted into the vine? In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, he writes, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Now, I understand that the concept of God as our Father is not a positive one for everybody. And it's because some people were brought up by fathers who were cruel, others brought up by fathers who were vicious, and others were simply ignored. How sad. You see, a father is supposed to be responsible for loving and caring for his children. And as Jesus reaches the most crucial time in his 33 years on this earth, knowing what was about to happen, Jesus cries out, pouring out his heart. Listen now, we all need that relationship. And God can only become our Father when we become His children. Do you understand? You are a child of God. You join the family of God if you have believed in Jesus and you have accepted Him into your life as Lord and Master. And then you begin to live obeying His commands. Then you can call Him Abba. Jesus, as a man then, not only knew who He was praying to, He knew the Father's power, Abba, Father. He prayed, everything is possible for you. Now let me just ask, what's the point of praying if you don't believe that God has the power to answer your prayers? Somehow we need to get our head around this concept that everything and anything is possible for God. In fact, the angel Gabriel summed it up in Luke 1:37 when he said, "For nothing is impossible with God." Time and time again, in the Bible, we hear those words, everything is possible for God. In fact, anything is possible for God. Well, all things are possible for God. But understand with me that there are things that God has decided that He will not do. God has the power to answer all of our prayers. Can you say amen? And we need to pray believing that He will answer those prayers. In fact, He wants us to. But understand that if He does not, it's not because He can't. And it's not because He doesn't want the best for us. But guess what? You have to understand, He knows what's best for our lives. I remember many, many years ago, a dear, sweet lady in the church. She had not had any children. She cried and she prayed and asked God to give her a child. And she just on and on. And finally, God answered her prayer. And there was something definitely wrong with that child. And loving child still to this day, but as it matured physically, she never matured mentally, and so heartbreak after heartbreak, setting fire to their home and all of that, but we serve a merciful God. You know, we have to pray, Lord, I thank You. You see what I'm needing, and my desire is this, but I want You to give me what's best. You know what's best for my life. Amen? So Jesus, as a man, prayed believing that His Father had the power to answer his prayer. And then Jesus prayed for Himself. Abba, Father, everything is possible for You. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Let me ask, have you ever felt like praying for something for yourself is wrong? Have you ever felt guilty about praying for something? It's like somewhere along the line, guess what? We have been told a lie that we should only pray for others and not for ourselves. You have to understand that's wrong. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, the one that Jesus taught His disciples, it says we pray that God would give us, everybody say us, our daily bread. That God would forgive us. That God would keep us from temptation. Sometimes we pray for ourselves, and we do pray for selfish things. We can't deny that. But for the most part, you need to understand today, it is not wrong to ask God to be with us, and to take care of us, and to provide for us. He promises to do that, but He wants to hear from us. He wants you to talk to him and tell him, driving to work, driving to the store, Lord, I thank you today. Lord, you see what I'm needing today. I thank you for favor. I thank you for the best and lowest prices that I can find. Thank you for the closest parking space today. And I promise you, he'll do it. He'll do it. And he wants to do that. But watch this. He also needs us to trust him, to trust his will and his purpose for our lives. It's easy to pray to our Heavenly Father. It's easy to acknowledge his power. It's easy to ask him to take care of us. But then why is it so difficult for us to surrender to his will? Abba Father, everything is possible. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet, I want your will, not mine. And so Jesus, as a man, prayed for God's will to come to pass in his life. How many know time and time again it is proved that God really is smarter than we are? For some of you, that light bulb just went off today. It's no contest. And yet, time and time again, we want to pray to God, yet I want my will, God, not yours. And sadly, guess what? That will cost us big time when we pray it that way. Watch this. When Noah chose God's will, he was able to build an ark that saved him and his family. When Joseph chose God's will, he was able to save his family from starvation. When Moses chose God's will, he was able to deliver his people out of the slavery of Egypt. When Gideon chose God's will, he was able to save the Israelites from their enemies. When David chose God's will, he was able to defeat the giant. And yet, when King Saul chose his will over God's, guess what happened? He lost his throne. Listen now, why don't we make it then a habit to ask for God's will to be done in our lives and then just watch what he does? Now, we know we don't have to pray for his will to heal us, because it is his will that we walk in wholeness. Can you say amen? Well, Jesus, if it's your will. No, his word says that we're to walk in wholeness and healing in every area of our life. Have you ever wondered why Jesus would find it necessary then to spend time in prayer? He was God in the flesh. And the question then arises, why would God need to pray? It would be like talking to yourself. At least that's how it seemed. Yet Jesus, as a man, did need to find time in prayer. And he found comfort from spending time with his Father. And this kind of relationship was clearly good for Jesus. And so if that relationship was good for Jesus, then how much more important then is that for you and me? Amen. What about the comfort that we need when we're facing hard times? Most people have experienced hurt in their lives. And when that happens in those times, yes, how many know you're going to feel betrayed and you're going to feel alone? And I think that might have been then what was going through Jesus' head when he found the disciples sleeping. He had told Peter and James and John of the agony that he was experiencing. And he made a request of them. He said, would you just stay here and keep watch? And we see Jesus then comes back to find the group of three asleep. And he says, he wakes up, he says, could you not just keep watch for 1 hour? And I think he addressed Peter, because Peter, listen, was the one who had claimed that he would have not allowed death to come to Jesus. And now Peter, we find, cannot even keep his eyes open. Jesus knew then the human frailties of his friends. And he knew that they had good intentions, but for whatever reason, they were physically unable to stay awake. And I believe Jesus really intended for his disciples to stay with him during those hours. Instead, again, we see them falling asleep. Jesus knew then the pain of disappointment. He knows what it is to pour out your heart full of concerns and only receive back an apathetic response. He knew what it was to place expectations on someone and just have them fail. He knew then, as a man, what it was to hurt and have no one to comfort him except for the Father, of course. And I believe it is safe to say for every one of us that Jesus knows and he understands everything about our lives. And the crowds of Good Friday turned against Jesus then because he did not fulfill the dreams that they had of him on Palm Sunday. Jesus was not the earthly king that they experienced or they expected. Jesus was the heavenly king. Jesus was not a warrior who would come and destroy the Romans, but he was a warrior who would come to destroy death. Jesus was the Messiah who would suffer for the sins of all the people. And the people cried, "Crucify him," because they could not understand that he was to be the suffering Messiah. They cried, "Crucify him," because Jesus did not fulfill their expectations. They cried, "Crucify him," because they thought Jesus had let them down. They cried, "Crucify him," because they wanted a warrior king who would lead them into battle. They wanted another David. They did not want another prophet. Yet we find Jesus was the lamb who was to be sacrificed. The people missed that point, and they were angry. They did not understand that they could be freed, Sister North, from the bondage of sin. They only wanted at that moment their physical freedom, not their spiritual freedom. And because of this, then, we find they rejected the one man who could really save them. Palm Sunday was the beginning of something greater. 1 week later would be what we call in the world Easter Sunday. We like to refer to it as Resurrection Sunday. That day Jesus overcame death and he rose from the grave. Jesus the Savior had paid the price for our sin. Jesus the Messiah conquered death, hell, and the grave. Can I remind us this morning that Jesus has the power to save each and every one of us. Jesus has the power to set you free from your past. Are you hearing me today? To deliver you from any bondages that still keeps you in guilt and shame. It's a power, listen, it's a power that looks you in the eye and forgives your sin. Forgives your fear, your anger, your resentment, and yes, your prejudice. Understand with me that Jesus died for you and for me. And yes, to him, all lives matter. Red, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in his sight. In his grace, in his mercy, in his love, he invites each and every one of us to discover who he really is. He seeks to be in a relationship with you. Oh, I hope you're hearing that today. He wants to be your Savior. He wants to be your King. He wants to be your Lord. And yes, He wants to be your friend. And He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. We need to be reminded of this today. And for someone, you may be hearing this for the very first time if you're watching online. Some 2,000 years ago, Jesus sacrificed His life for our sins. And every day, then, Jesus gives us hope and strength to carry on. I said to carry on. Every one of us deal with issues. Can you say amen? Every one of us deal with struggles in our lives. And whether you'll admit it or not, everybody has a little drama going on in their life. Amen. Amen. I have drama every morning when I let them dogs out. They don't want to listen. They want to run to the brush. Chase the squirrels. And guess what? We have an enemy who wants us to give up. And he wants us to say it's no use, that I can't overcome, Pastor. The truth is, no, you can't overcome in your own strength. Are you hearing me today? But you can overcome because with God, all things are possible. You can make it. You can be victorious in every struggle. Would you say that with me? I can be victorious in every struggle. Listen, He will give you the strength to overcome. He gives us the power to not only survive, but guess what? We can thrive. And we will thrive as the church, as we go here from the months and weeks and months to come. Listen, it's going to be chaos out there. We already know it is. The world is not getting any better. No one man can save us. You have to understand that. But in the midst of all of that, God's going to take care of His children. We're going to thrive. We have an enemy who does not want to, who wants to keep us down. We have an enemy who wants to keep us defeated with no hope that things will change. But again, I need you to hear me today. Jesus brings us hope, and He brings us strength to fight another day and be victorious each and every day. Some days He'll fight your battle. Some days He's got your back. He says, go ahead and do this and do that. This is the way you're going to fight that battle. So we put our praise on, don't we? Jesus understands when we have disappointments. He understands when we have those hurts. He understands what it's like to be betrayed by someone close. He understands when we feel alone. But He's promised that He would always be with us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. How many know man will let you down? People, let me say it that way, people will let you down. God's faithfulness will outlast anything that we can imagine. Brother Galen, would you come on down, brother? As I close today, can I just tell you to keep your heart pliable? Keep your heart open to receive what He wants to give you, not only today, but in the days to come. Allow Him to come in. Allow Him to mend the hurts. There's some hurting folks here today already. You've been hurt. He's ready. He's waiting. We've all been hurt. As parents, we've been hurt. As children, we've been hurt. Don't you believe the lie of the enemy that it will always be this way. Things will never change. You just know that things are changing. He's ready. Let me just ask, will you let Him do what He desires to do in your life? Ministry team, would you come on up? Let's all stand together. you do not have to go another day tormented by guilt and shame for the past. Understand that Jesus was beaten and his body was broken that we could be healed in every area of our lives. We could just allow him to begin something new in you today. Hallelujah. Oh, he's ready. He's ready to heal today. He's ready to heal today. Are you hearing me? Are there anybody? Is there anybody under the sound of my voice that you'd be bold enough to just come on down and say, yeah, I've got some things. I've been hurt. It was way back then. I still remember it from a childhood. I still remember it as a teenager. Thus and thus happened. And it scarred me. It scarred my heart. I'll never forget. And I just closed that room in my heart. I'm telling you, the Lord wants you to unlock that room today. That's the best word picture I can give you. He wants you to open that dark room in your heart and let him shine his light. And I'm telling you, you'll never be the same. You'll never be the same again. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me just tell you, don't look at what may be happening in the days to come in the natural, because that's going to get you down. And I'm telling you, if you have to, turn off that news. And so it's going to be imperative you be quick to hear and obey. Be sensitive to the voice of the Lord. And I promise you, he will guide you. He will protect you. Why? Because you are his children. And he's our daddy. And he hides us under the wings. Woo! He hides us under the wings of the Almighty. I never did know that until I never did really understand it until I was watching many, many, many years ago. PBS documentary, and it showed these hens and stuff out close to the water, the ducks, all those little babies. There was a crocodile or something coming. Boy, they rushed out of that water. They ran up. Their mama raised those wings. They all, there was, I don't know how many of them, more than one or two, and could have been a half a dozen or so. But I'm telling you, they got up under them wings, and she shut them wings. You wouldn't have known there was a one there. He does that for us, y'all. He does it for us. He'll protect you. He'll lead you. He'll guide you. So again, he's ready to do something in your life. Would you allow him to today? If you've never heard this before, God loves you. God loves you, and he has a plan for your life today. Would you allow him to come in? You allow him to begin that relationship. If you don't have a relationship with the Lord, would you do that today? The front is open here. Make your way down. God bless you. Anybody? You want to renew that relationship with him? How about to stand in for a loved one? This is a day for it. A loved one, a parent, a child, someone we know that's hurting, someone that you know is away from God. They're not where they need to be. Listen, he's ready to heal today. He's ready to do. Oh my gosh. We don't give up on our loved ones. Don't you dare give up praying for your children. Don't give up praying for your siblings. Don't give up praying for your your parents, your grandparents. God will do. He knows how to do. They may be miles and miles away. You maybe don't have a clue what's going on in their life. But God knows. You got to trust Him. You got to turn it over to Him. Oh, but that's hard, Pastor. I can't let go of that. You've got to trust Him. There's nothing you can do about it. There comes a time you say, okay, Lord, I give my children to You. They're in Your hands. I want them saved. Do what you need to do. How many know that's hard? That's hard. But I'm telling you, He's ready today. He's ready and He's willing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Harabashata rabahasata. Londo rabasata bahashata. Landa rabahasata. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.